information by way of getting into our worship this morning. Close to 500 years ago, in 1530, William Tracy had written a paper, and in it he rejects masses for the dead, and he declared that salvation was by faith in Christ alone. Well, the Catholic Church could not have that. One thing you can always tell about what somebody believes is how they act about some other belief. And the Roman Catholic Church reacted so bad, as they still do today, by the way, following his death. What they did when they found his paper saying these things, they had him exhumed from the grave so they could burn him publicly. And they didn't just denounce him. I mean, they wanted to let this poor guy have it. But people, what you and I believe is not that widely accepted today throughout the world, and has not been through history. And as I've said before, when Martin Luther in 1517 nailed his 95 Theses to the church in Wittenberg, Germany, it just caused a reformation, as it were, in history. And the gospel had not been lost. Please don't ever think that. But as far as a dominant belief, it was not. And little Martin Luther, he come to the truth in his study. Of all things, they had him to study to teach in the Catholic Church Romans and Galatians. And it was those two books where he found the truth. And there's been a battle in regard to what does it call for to be saved. And people are still arguing it today. There are still those who believe that with the Catholic Church and with the Methodist Church, various churches, you got to do. And as I've told you before, as the Reformation started, Satan immediately had to counter it. And he did so in two of the most ingenious ways. He brought up a man in Switzerland called Calvin, who came across with, well, God decides who's going to be saved. And then he went all the way to the other extreme, Arminianism. Even God doesn't know who's going to be saved. And he just immediately came out with two blatant lies that caught on to try to counter the truth of the gospel by grace through faith. And but you just got to remember, Satan's not going to let the truth just be there. He's always got to counter it. That's why I like to remind you, your marriage is sacred to God, and it's sacred to Satan. If he can break it up, it's a feather in his cap. His target are Christian marriages. If he can break up a Christian marriage, he considers that a victory for himself. And he cannot handle any time where truth is presented. And this is why almost all of the main colleges started off as Bible colleges, seminaries, to teach the truth of the Word of God. Princeton, Harvard, Yale, they were all started to teach the truth. And it didn't take long for Satan to infiltrate. And this is what's going on. This is one of the dangers in Dallas Seminary. None of the dangers in a church. He cannot handle just letting the truth continue. He's got to counter it and destroy it. And so this is the strength and the hatred that they had for that truth. And where they had to exhume him and to burn him in public, let everybody know he was wrong. Well, he was very right. And just wanted to throw that out. That happened, by the way. He died this last week in 1530. Kind of years go by, but same month. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer and then begin a morning of worship together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the freedom we enjoy in this country, the freedom, Father, to worship as we see fit, the freedom, Heavenly Father, to allow your Spirit to open up the Word of God to us, the freedom, Heavenly Father, to just sing, pray, and study the Word of God without fear of being spied upon, without fear someone coming into the room and arresting and causing us problems, as is happening throughout the world, Heavenly Father. We appreciate this freedom, we value it, and we use our freedom in worshiping you. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's get started with song number 437. Song number 437, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. Song number 437, let me get over here and play the piano.
Tell me the story, Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story, how precious, sweet as ever was heard. Tell how
somehow that reminds me we need to be in prayer. We need to be in prayer for a pianist and a song director. And I never doubt God's wisdom. God's plan is perfect, and it's perfect in all respects. So I sure hope James Webb is having fun in heaven. And we miss him down here, so please be in prayer that God will bring us somebody to play the piano and lead in the singing and bring back that aspect of worship to our assembly. Okay, let's talk about prayer. I got other prayer. Other prayer. Pray for that. Now, let's also be in prayer for the St. Clairs. Late last night, not real late, but last night, Jennifer's mother in Wichita Falls broke her leg. And they had to drive, they got in a car and drove to Wichita Falls last night. And that's where they are today. So let's be in prayer for Eb, that's her mother, and her healing and taking care of her leg. She's in her 90s. She needs your prayers. She needs your prayers, people. And Jennifer needs your prayer. Brian needs your prayer. They need your prayers at this time for her mother. So please be in prayer for the St. Clairs and for Ev Jones. That's Jennifer's mother at this time. Please be in prayer. Now, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay? Yes?
There's one young lady at part of our youth group. Her name is Kansas. Will you just be in prayer for all the things that are going on? She's eighth grader. She's just got...
And her name is?
Kansas.
Kansas.
Yeah. If we just be in prayer for her and her family.
Please be in prayer for her. People, be in prayer for Kansas. Be in prayer for all of our young people. Every one of them on the wall. Those that are not on the wall. Those right here in our assembly. See? Ryan. Nick. Be in prayer for them. They're in the battle. They need your prayers. Every day. There's not a day passes I'm not in prayer for them. Please be in prayer for our young people. And especially this young lady having problems. So please be in prayer. Yes, sir.
I'll continue prayer for my daughter. And not to get political, but there's a big thing coming up in this election in October for the state constitution. I got some papers here. You can take copies of it. Very, very important. We're going to lose our rights as the state of Texas right here for this constitution thing coming up.
We wouldn't know what was going on if it wasn't for Gigi.
Thank you.
Up on these kind of things. Yes.
I just want to give an update on my dad.
Yes.
So he did have gallstone pancreatitis. And so he was released on Wednesday. He's coming over today. I've got to take him to Dallas on Monday to meet with a couple doctors, with his liver doctor and an associate. They want to make sure his gallbladder and pancreas are okay. They really want to take it out, but we're going to fight on that. We don't want him to have surgery right now. So then we'll go back to treating the liver. So probably next, not this coming week, but next week, we'll go and do the chemoembolization on his liver. But they just want to make sure, they need to lay eyes on him and make sure he's okay from the attack he had.
What would you specifically have us be in prayer for?
Pray that he's cleared up and that he really doesn't need surgery.
Okay.
Because right now, he doesn't know, you know.
Let's be in prayer, people, for Johnny. And Tish, good to see you back. Good, all right. Are you making it okay? Is your son-in-law being nice to you?
They're all on a
gluten-free
renal diet.
Oh, good. If you ever go out and spend the night at Tish's, be ready for gluten-free meals. Oh, it's getting better. All right. Good. All right. Any other prayer requests? Now, very important. We can pray, but you also need some time to do something. Right after class today. Not demanding a lot of your time. Just a little longer. Tell them what for.
So we're having our planning meeting today. We had we're trying to make some decisions with regards to the youth ministry for the remainder of 2019 and into 2020. Would love to have any input if you all feel led to be a part of that. It's really planning not only the fundraisers, but also what our theme is going to be for Slam Camp and Summer Camp, as well as looking at some budget stuff and that sort of stuff. So it's administrative, but it's preparing the groundwork for being able to do our ministry going forward. So the Lord continues to provide, and we will continue to do what He asks. At least that's our intent.
Okay. People, give us just a few more minutes of your time after class this morning. Kit says, Herman, it's kind of short. And I said to myself, I didn't get to say to him, but it's that way on purpose. I want to finish this up in a nice time, but so that more of you may say, okay, I've got some more time to spend taking care of the destiny of these young people that will be coming to camp in 2020. 2020 can be a very important year in American history. They need that stability. They need that infiltration of the truth into their souls so that they're able to stand tall in the midst of the problems going on. So please be in prayer, and please think about just hanging in there for a few minutes longer, well, a little longer than a few minutes, but after class, and be a part of the planning of what's going to be happening in with our young people at camp, Slam Camp, and in the summer camp. And July, is it this year?
June.
What the dates?
22nd through 26th of June.
All right.
The earliest we've ever had. Yeah. Planning now.
Yeah. All right. Okay.
Yeah. In fact,
So there is an email that Leslie sent out. We are having a fundraiser right now for the youth group to help offset the cost. As you know, we keep our costs really low for our campers so that money's never a concern for them in coming. And so we do these small fundraisers throughout the year. This is one of them. There's a design put out. Leslie sent a link for that. And next week we will wear our samples so you guys can see them. But it's an online purchase. There are sweatshirts, there are hoodies, and there are t-shirts. The orders do have to be placed by October 22nd, so we'll definitely wear ours next week. I'm sorry I didn't wear them this week.
People, there is so much, and there are some really good things you could be doing with your money. Every time I see the St. Jude's commercial on TV, I am, well, if I were a multimillionaire, billionaire, and I wanted to help in some type of deal, that's where I would spend my millions, and what they do, and they do it free, and the doctors and the nurses and the people that work with those young children, it just breaks my heart to watch it sometime. And you've got to make up your mind. We each have just X amount of time, X amount of dollars, and you've got to decide where it's going to go. Am I going to be a steward of the time and the money that God gives to me? And you have to decide what is really important. And we can talk about our young people. We can talk negatively, how horrible young people are today. We can talk positively, how some of them are learning the truth, and talk and talk and talk, or we can support it financially and with some time. So it's up to you to, more than just talk, to be able to do. We don't have that many things that we ask you to be part of here at this church. I'm sorry. I wish we had 10 different things all the time, but we don't. We don't. We have the missionaries, we have the internet, and we have our young people, and right now it's concentrating a little bit on the young people, that they will get the truth of the teaching of the Word of God. I'm amazed the number of kids that want to come and spend a week studying the Word of God. We don't have horses, and we don't do a lot of the fun things that they do at a lot of camps. Ours is concentrated on studying the Word of God. And that's the way Chris and Egg and I set it up, and that's the way we want it. And I'm so thankful there are over 100 young people so far every summer that want that. They want the teaching of the Word of God. So please be in prayer and with your time and your money in regard to what's going to be happening. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give it grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth a gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who personally believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, but also knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by grace through faith. Because it's the Holy Spirit who guides us what to do with our time and our money. It's the Holy Spirit that guides. So with these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this humble assembly. We thank you, Father, for the opportunities and the challenges you give to us. And Father, we just pray that we meet every challenge you lay before us, missionaries, young people, internet, and right here in our own assembly. And Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you'll use these offerings, Father, to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. I think that gets us into a wonderful mood of worship. Does anyone not have Introduction to Ephesians? Anyone not pick it up? Okay, let's begin our study of the Word of God with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Every word in your Word, Heavenly Father, is vital to our life. But now as we enter into this new book for us, the book of Ephesians, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and to understand for our lives, for this assembly, for our young people. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, whenever you start a new book, there is just a lot of pages in most commentaries and writings on books. I'm not going to get involved in a lot of that. I want to do a little bit, but there's just a lot of things we could do. What I want to give you right now is some history. One of the great failures in America today is a failure in giving our young people history, teaching them truth history, and having it be part of their psyche, part of their understanding of life. We've not done that. And therefore, the millennials are turning away from the Word of God. Things are just going wild as far as two or three generations now who have not been reared. I dare say most graduates of high school today could not tell me the difference between capitalism, socialism, communism, liberalism, and give me a clear definition of each one in a republic. But these are things we're not teaching anymore. So I'm not going to let that happen in regard to the church and the Bible. So let's just look at Paul's letters fall into five general categories of Paul's writing, beginning with Romans as far as their placement in the Bible. Romans. So let's take a look. First of all, Paul's first missionary journey. The exact dates are debated. Circa April 48 AD to September 49 AD, recorded in Acts 13:2 through 14:28. It is debated that it was at this time frame, AD 49, that Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians, where he counters the false teaching of save by grace, live by law. To save by grace, live by grace. We've studied the book of Galatians. It's what I consider our fundamental teaching. Now, second missionary journey. April, AD 50 to AD 52. Recorded in Acts 15, 36 to 18, 22. It is in this journey that Paul wrote the first, he made his first visit to Ephesus. Maybe he wrote Galatians during this journey. But he did write 1 Thessalonians from Corinth in 51 AD, 2 Thessalonians from Corinth in AD 51. Third missionary journey, spring of 53 through May of 57. Please remember, God said that it would spread from Jerusalem, Judea, to the outermost parts of the world. It started in Jerusalem, went through Judea, and now Paul is going to take it to the outermost parts of the world. That's what the missionary journeys are about. So point three, the third missionary journey, spring of 53 to May of 57, recorded in Acts 18:23 through 21:16. Acts 20:21, we learn that Paul spent 3 years teaching in Ephesus. He wrote 1 Corinthians from Ephesus in 56 AD, 2 Corinthians from Philippi in 56 AD, Romans from Corinth in AD 56 or 57. He didn't write down a date and all that we customarily do. Point four. Just before Paul left for Jerusalem instead of Rome, which he shouldn't have done, but be that as it may, we studied this in Acts, in the winter between 58 and 59, Paul is silent. He is in prison for 2 years in a Roman jail in Caesarea, and then 2 years in jail in Rome. Point five below, where Paul receives the Spirit-filled life by faith. And a lot of things happened to Paul during the imprisonment period. He was out of fellowship when he went to Jerusalem instead of Rome, and he's now recovering. So point five, first Roman imprisonment, trials and imprisonment, May of 57 to February of 60. Recorded in Acts 21, 26 through 28, chapter 28, 29. Quite a lot of material. He wrote Ephesians from Rome approximately 60 AD, Colossians from Rome in 61 AD, and Philemon in 61 AD, and Philippians in AD 62. Point six. After the first Roman imprisonment, fourth missionary journey, and second imprisonment, taken up in point seven, Paul wrote 1 Timothy from Macedonia, 62 or 63, and Titus, he writes two young pastors, Timothy and Titus, from Corinth, 63 AD. Timothy is Jewish, Titus is Gentile. Okay, seven. Second Roman imprisonment and death. In the imprisonment, everyone deserted Paul. Think about that. Everyone deserted Paul except Dr. Luke. 2 Timothy 2:9, it gives you the references. Paul was martyred by Rome. Tradition has it he was decapitated. Just before his death, he uttered the great words in writing in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. This will be given at the judgment seat of Christ shortly after the rapture, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. Okay, the book of Ephesians, book written to the church at Ephesus, was written around 60 AD from Rome, while Paul is in first Roman imprisonment. It teaches us that no matter how difficult circumstances may be, if you're filled with the Spirit, so minded, you can still use that time to the glory of the Lord. The city of Ephesus, just a little bit, I could spend an hour talking about the city. Just give you a little bit of the type of people that were in Ephesus. It was a rich, populated, busy metropolis at this time in history. It boasted a busy port from which goods were shipped to other Mediterranean ports. It also boasted a huge theater seating about 25,000 people. That's a lot of people in 60 A.D. as a Roman theater. It was a powerful, idolatrous city with the shrine of the goddess known to the Greeks as Artemis and to the Romans as Diana. It was discovered by J.T. Wood in 1870. It was listed as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. People came from all over the world to Ephesus to worship at the temple of Diana, where multiple priestesses serviced worshipers there, if you get the idea. Oh, wow, very good, there it is. This is it. And you know what the priestesses were there for. Okay. The Diana cult brought about prosperous trade. Ephesus became much like our Las Vegas, where people wanted to take home souvenirs and memories, and someone to forget them. Therefore, Ephesus hosted a large guild of silversmiths who made their money off silver shrines and images of the goddess Diana, as well as some of the other goddesses, but this was the big one. It was in this pagan environment that Paul stayed 3 years teaching the people of the city. Now, I think about this every time I drive by a Muslim idolatrous mosque here in Plano, or every time I even drive by a Roman Catholic church that worships Mary. Every time I drive by a church that claims to be Christian that have a false doctrine. I think about, well, look what Paul did. Paul went into an area where there was a vast amount of idolatrous worship, and he laid the foundation for one of the great letters of the Bible. So, in that sense, if we look across America, it is an idolatrous nation. It's a nation that worships idols. Money, false gods, false goddesses, all these kind of things. We're in severe trouble in America. But look what happened at Ephesus. Now, the local assembly at Ephesus is the first of seven churches addressed in Revelation 2:3, which we will have to read through at some point in our study. A multiple of people claim to be Christian. This is getting into what this book is about. Yet the way they live is far from putting on Christ. The way many husbands treat their wives or fail to treat them, or the way many wives do not submit to the authority of their husbands. Yet they claim to be wonderful Christians. People, please remember, while the world may not see your behavior, God does. The way many parents rear their children or do not rear their children as unto the Lord. The way many who claim to be Christians spend their money, their time, is anything but proper stewards of what God has graciously given to them. Or Mary, many claim to be wonderful lovers of Christ, but the way they treat members of their own family is anything but the love of Christ. And we do not even need to get into how so many who claim to follow Jesus conduct themselves at their employment. And it goes on and on. I've just listed these. Home, you claim one thing, but those who live in your house know better. You claim one thing, those who work with you know better. You claim one thing. See, at church, we don't really know. This is not a gossiping church, and I'm so thankful for that. I am so thankful for that. But we don't know how all of you live at home, at work, how you handle your money and your life. We don't know. And I'm glad we don't know, but God does know. And I'll tell you something else. Those people at your work, they know. Those people, your home, your family, they know. They know what you say and how you live. Now, I want to finish this so we're through early, but if you have your Bibles, look at James chapter 3. I want to show you what we did this morning. Look at James chapter 3. In fact, if you can put it up there for us, kid, that'll be better than them having to open their Bibles. James chapter 3, verse 13. James 3, verse 13 and 14. Who among you is wise and understanding? We have to deal with what's the difference between wise and understanding. Very simply, understanding means the skill of living for Christ. Wisdom is unlike the wisdom in classical Greek. Wisdom in the Bible is theocentric, God-centered. That's wisdom. Now, let him show by show. That means to make display, to make obvious to others who look. Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom. Another difficult phrase. Not just gentleness, but gentleness of wisdom. And then, but if you have bitter jealousy, and yes, there are different kinds of jealousy. We studied that. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart. Do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. All I want you to do is read that to know God cares about how we live our life. The harmony. One of the Greek words in that passage in James talks about harmony. That your how you live at home is in harmony with how you live at church. How you live at church is in harmony with how you work. You want your life in harmony. It's not, well, at this place he works this way, she does that. This way they're different. No harmony. You want your life in harmony in the dealing with the wisdom of God. That's how we should live our lives. But most Christians don't do that. And that's what Ephesians, we're going to see, is about. This is what the book of Ephesians is all about. The first four chapters describe who you are in Christ. And the first section is filled with exalting God the Father, who He is and what He has done for everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. This book is a glorification and exaltation of God the Father. Not one of the commentaries that I read made this the emphasis. I don't see how you could miss it. Chapter 1 is about God the Father. It talks about Christ, but it's God who did these things. It is unbelievable. We are God's chosen ones. We are God's building. Then this epistle is about our position in Christ. The epistle is about our total dependence upon the Holy Spirit by faith. Now, once we understand all the God Father has done for us and our position in Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul will then cover the worthy walk of the Spirit-filled Christian in chapters 4 through 6. He then covers these things. He closes the book with a powerful reminder of the angelic conflict that we're all involved in. Let's look at some of the words I want you to pay attention to as you read through the book of Ephesians. The word in, I-N, a simple English word. It occurs some 90 times in this one epistle. Our position in Christ is the driving doctrine in this epistle. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We are chosen by God the Father in Christ. In Christ, we have redemption by God the Father. We are sealed in Him, in Christ, with the Holy Spirit by the Father's design. We have wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. You want wisdom? You want knowledge? People, we should be sure our children get a good education. But I'll tell you what, their spiritual education is far more important than their public education. Now, we are alive and together in Christ. Alive and together in Christ. We are created in Christ. The eternal plan of God is carried out in Jesus Christ. Truth is in Jesus Christ. God the Father has forgiven us in Christ. We are to give thanks to God the Father in Jesus' name. We will learn a great deal about the predominance of the Father. He is referred to over 25 times. The will of God. The grace and peace of God. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father of glory. God rich in mercy. Salvation is a gift from God. God prepared our good works. Without God, what is it going to be like to be without God? We are one body before God. We are God's building. Access in one spirit to the Father. Hidden in God. Wisdom of God. Fullness of God. One God who is over all and through all and in all. Knowledge of the Son of God. Exalted from the life of God. New self, which is in the likeness of God. The Holy Spirit of God. God in Christ has forgiven you. Be imitators of God. A sacrifice to God. Kingdom of Christ and God. The wrath of God. All of these we're going to study. Every one of these come out right out of the book of Ephesians. Give thanks to God. Who do you talk to every day when you pray? God. You aware of that? Doing the will of God. Put on the armor, whole armor of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Peace and love with faith from God the Father. People, the moral or immoral problems in America today are not about Jesus Christ. They're not about Christ. The immorality of our country is not about Jesus Christ. It's about God. We have failed to teach two generations about God. And we...
While you're making the distinction between God and Jesus at this point.
Do what?
She doesn't understand why you're making a distinction between Jesus Christ and God at that point.
Wonderful question. You hang loose. You hang loose. That's a great question.
Got you there.
Now, we have failed to teach two generations about God. And we must reach our millennials today about God. How can I say that? Martha said, how do you do that? How can I make that kind of distinction? It's not about Christ. It's about God. The immorality. The same-sex marriage. The LBG thing. On and on and on. Adultery. Fornication. On and on. What is it about? It's about God. Not about Christ. It's about God. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Let me answer Martha and anyone else who may have had that question. When I say the immorality today is about God, not about Jesus, but about God. Look at Romans chapter 1, 18, and you have it before you. Can't put it in your notes. The wrath, just pay attention to what you read now. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God, not Christ, God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. Knowing about Christ is not evident. How can I have a relationship with God? Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about the only way to Him. But it's not about Him. It's about God. First, you have to have that desire. I believe God. I want a relationship with God. And then God will bring you the gospel. It's about God. It's made known evident in them. For God made it evident within them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, not Christ, God, they did not honor Him as God. Or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. It's about God. Your attitude about God. People, if you say no to God, He doesn't owe you the gospel, but the tragedy goes beyond that. When you say no to God, you've left your soul blank and empty to absorb any trash that comes along. It's about God. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God. Not Christ, God. For an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Why? Their bodies dishonored, their attitude toward God. I don't need God. I don't believe in God. I don't want God. The people, you don't need Christ. And you don't want to know about Him either. And you resent Him. You hate Him. This is about God. Verse 25. For they exchanged the truth of God. What is the truth of God? That's what we're going to learn. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That's what's happening in America. And worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen and amen.
Back to his fellow Jews? This seems like a real condemnation.
It is.
Against them.
It's not just the Jews, it's Gentiles. Romans is written to Gentiles.
That's what I thought.
Yeah.
Okay. Right.
Everything that's been said in Romans, though, let me ask that rather than state that, isn't everything that's been said that you've read so far true about Christ as well?
No, because Christ is the way to God. If
but they are one and the same.
If they're one and the same as being deity, but as far as their function, for another example, when a person reaches an age of accountability, and I'm working on a special right now, what happens to babies when they die before reaching age of accountability with abortions and all that's going on? So a person reaches the age of accountability. At that point in life, it can be different for every individual, different in societies. I think in some societies that I came into in Africa, it could be as late as 20, 25 years old to where you become conscious. But you become conscious of the being of God. Now, if a person says, I don't believe that, I do not believe there's a God, then God doesn't owe that person the gospel, doesn't owe them to tell them about Jesus. What does he say? I, Jesus Christ, am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the only way to him. Jesus Christ came to bring us to where? To the Father. To God. That's why he came. He came to take us to the Father. The Holy Spirit is given to take us to Christ. Make sin singular. One sin. Rejection of Christ. Known to you. See? Christ came to take us to the Father. The Holy Spirit came to take us to Christ. But it's about God. Christ came to take us to God. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And everything that God the Father did, as we're going to see in Ephesians, He did for His Son. He made us in His Son. He chose us in His Son. He predestined in His Son. He did all these things in His Son. But God is the author of all of this. God is the one who planned all of this. It is about God. And people, one of the great problems in America is Americans reject God. Evolution. Reject God. Creation. Reject God. In the schools. Not allowed to talk about Him. It is amazing where the young people are today. Where people are, not just young people, about God. Yes?
Well, if they have an innate desire to know who God is, from the moment.
I'm sorry?
If they have an innate desire, as he gives us, to know who he is.
Yes.
And then they are presented with the gospel.
Yes.
And then they refuse to believe the gospel. At that point, it's denying Christ.
Yes.
Not the fact that there is a God. But maybe at that point they're like, okay, I don't believe
no, Christ. It's not about. The salvation has to do with the attitude of Christ. I'm the way to it. Right. But you don't want to even know that if you don't even believe in him.
So this whole thing is prior to being given the gospel.
In that sense, yes. And this is what society needs to be aware of. God. I'm so embarrassed. I do not know the man's name, and I'm embarrassed for that. I can find it for you. But when the Titanic sunk, there was an English preacher swimming around in the water. And he would say to this person, are you saved? And they would say, yes. Are you saved? They would say, yes. And many of them said no, and he gave them the gospel. When he came back to one And he said, are you saved? And he said, I wasn't saved when you asked me a while ago. I believe in your Christ now. That man lived. And he said, I was the last convert of this preacher. But at that time, they knew what it meant. I think a lot of people don't even know what that means anymore. Don't even know what it means. Are you saved? Have no idea. In fact, they joke about it. I'm not drowning. That kind of thing. Yes, you are. America is drowning in its ignorance of God. It's ignorance of God. It's rejection of God. When we take out, when we make evolution, take God out of the equation and tell these young people, you evolved and you're nothing but an animal. A highest degree of an animal perhaps, but we are higher than you and we know how to take care of you. So we are elect to take care of you. We elected ourselves. But it's all about just animals. Take care of you. Sex, just do whatever you want to do, sex. If it makes you happy, don't do it. Food, whatever. See? You have there's no God. There's no God. Just do whatever you want to do. Marry whomever you want to marry. Love whoever you want to love. There's no God. See? It's about God. And that's what I hope to make very clear in the first chapter of Ephesians. To draw your attention to God. Not Christ, God. And what God did for us, the attributes of God, the essence of God. I haven't studied those in a long time with you. I have been delinquent in the teaching about God. I've not done my job to talk about Him in His truth.
But God the Father, Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit all have the same attributes.
Yes.
And essence.
Yes.
Is that correct?
Yes. Yes. Different functions in their working with man. God is the author, Jesus Christ is the revealer, and the Holy Spirit illuminates it.
Okay.
Yes.
I have observed in being in different groups, you know, people studying or praying, that often they don't even bring up God.
Yeah.
They don't say anything about God. They use Jesus constantly. That's just their thing. They've cut the idea of God away from our belief.
I think you're pointing out. I agree with that. I think that's happened.
Because they like to use that love that Jesus shows, and they want to cut all the other things out of it.
Yeah, absolutely. Therefore, there's no heaven or hell. Everybody's saved. People, we've got to understand God. And by what's going on right here, I can see I have really failed in this area. It's about God. Now let's continue reading. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Not Christ, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman, burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. What caused all of this going on in America? The absence of God. The absence of an awe of Him. Absence of a fear of Him. An absence of knowing He is in the sovereign control of all things. And we are all accountable, not to Christ, to God. We are accountable to God. That's who we're accountable to. And when we act the way we do, we act without any allegiance, any thoughtfulness of God. Verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God. That's what Pat's talking about. They don't even acknowledge Him anymore. It's not about Christ. God's got to be there, and then Christ. And then we'll give you Christ. But you've got to desire God first. Desire a relationship with God. I wish Jody Brown were here. He went into Africa, took a plane into a major city, took a bus, and then got into a village, and then walked and walked and walked for hours and hours to a little remote village. And he walked in, as he walked into the village, he saw over on the side, old brush arbor with little benches. And so he went in. They always met with the chief first. They went and met with the chief. And he was talking to the chief, said, I want a brick to come in. I want to tell y'all about how to give in relationship with God. I want to tell you about God and about Jesus. And the man said, we know about God. We didn't know the name of how to get to him. That's what I want you to tell my people. It's a wonderful testimony. Wonderful testimony that he told. And that's what happens. We know about God. You've given us the name of the one we worship in that little grass harbor that you saw when you walked in. That's what we do there. We worship God through this person. We didn't know it was. You've given us his name. So verse 28, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God. Doesn't that describe our country? It doesn't see fit to acknowledge him. We don't acknowledge God. You can't talk about him. You can't talk about him in schools. You can't talk about him in places any longer. Then God gave them over to a depraved mind. Without God, that's your mind. Depraved. You don't seek to know him. You don't seek to serve him. You don't seek to have a relationship with him. To a depraved mind. To do those things which are not proper. Verse 20. So the things not proper, people dealing with those things, is because of my attitude about God. Not about Christ. The unbelieving world, it's about God. To the believing world, it's about Christ. You and I in our relationship with Christ. But boy, we've got to teach the world today about God. That he is. That he exists. That he's always existed. There's never been a time when God did not exist. He has always been here. He doesn't go back for his existence. Satan has to go back for his existence. Satan is here because of God. God has no one to call Father. He is God. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they're gossip. People were talking about unbelievers. This is what happens to unbelievers who betray God. The epistles deal with what happens to believers when they betray Christ. This is talking about the world when you reject the being of God. Verse 30. Slanders. Haters of God. Not of Christ. God. Insolent. Arrogant. Boastful. Inventors of evil. Disobedient to parents. Without understanding. Untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Front page of the paper, 2019, October. It's about God, people. That's what I hope I can show you in Ephesians chapter 1. And I beg you, before next Sunday, to have read it a couple of times, three times. Just read it. Think about it. Read it out loud. Let your ears hear the words that are written in the Word. We must reach out to our young people about God. And then if they desire to have a relationship with God, we tell them about His Son. Jesus. We tell them about his love. He expressed to us in giving us Jesus. But we now have two generations who have been taught evolution. Been taught there is no God. They have believed it and have grown up with that thinking. And so, look at the moral decadence we have in this great country of America. Read and reread Romans 1, 18 through 32. Count the number of times God is mentioned and what is said about him and each time he's mentioned. To America, First, it is about God, and then it is about Jesus. To our young people, first it is about God, and then about Jesus. Yes?
Harlan, I'm going to go back to the question from a little bit earlier, just to make sure I understand, if you don't mind.
No, please.
God the Father, eternal, there's never been a time when He didn't exist. Does that apply to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit?
Absolutely. Absolutely. They're one God. They're one God. Three in one.
So they were, from the very beginning, they were all three.
Yes. But we talk about the revealed member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. If you want to have a relationship with God, it'll be through His Messiah. All through the Old Testament, Messiah, Anointed One. We're studying different words for them on Wednesday night. And so we have all of these things. And then He finally came at the fullness of time. And that's why Paul will say, the mystery is Christ. They didn't know His name. They knew Him as Messiah, but they didn't know His name. And His name, and when Mary was pregnant, they said, name Him Jesus. They named Emmanuel.
Your question is very interesting. I'm thinking about it. Because you said, He said, subsequent to God's existence, subsequent, after God was the beginning.
Because if God was if He was the author, that implies to me that the rest of it came after.
It all after.
Okay, so but you didn't hear the rest of his question. So after God the Father, God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit became in existence.
We start with the Old Testament. Here's God. You want a relationship with Him. So here's my Messiah is going to come. You want a relationship with me? It'll be through my Messiah, Anointed One. That's what Messiah means.
I get that part, as it's revealed to the human race, but in eternity past,
yes,
before human existed, in his mind we existed, but not... You know,
yeah, I understand.
There was God the Father, and then...
No.
You're saying it was all at one time.
So you're saying that God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, became in existence, so to speak, all at the same time.
Absolutely.
But then you say God the Father is the author, creator.
We do.
Okay. Now what He's got to do, here's the genius of God. What He has to do now, here's God, now He's got the human race here. So He has got to relate to the human race how to be saved, how to have a relationship with me. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to, out of my love, my Son, second member of the Godhead, is going to become a member of the human race and die a cruel death on the cross and supply the way for mankind to have a relationship with me and have everlasting life with me. So those things are for our benefit, not God's.
I get that part. And the other part I don't have to know the answer to.
Well, what is the other part?
Well, it's only a point of curiosity in my own brain. Really.
Okay.
I think God the Father is the author of everything.
Yes.
That implies to me that Jesus Christ,
okay,
God the Holy Spirit, didn't exist from the very, very beginning,
okay,
as God the Father did, that He created them. If you will. It might have been a sport.
Now, the best way I can explain this to you is they had a, you'll love this, Mark, they had a eternal life conference. And each of the members of the Godhead, in that sense, I will go to earth. I will reveal it. I, God, will become a Holy Spirit. I, God, will come and do all of these things.
There has never been a point in time, in eternity past, that the three members of the Godhead did not exist.
Never a point.
Okay.
Never a point.
I think one of the things, because we're talking like there's some chronological order to this,
right,
the authorship is in eternity past at the same time of the existence of God, which is, it always has been. If it sounds like when you say authorship, there's some chronological order.
No.
It always has, always...
I put it
eternity beyond.
Words to communicate.
Right, and so the
in eternity we don't have the sense of time that we have here with us, and I tend to think in obviously in human terms, and there's a chronology to it. Yeah.
And on that score, when we get to heaven, there's no time.
No
time in heaven. There'll be no watches in heaven.
In Genesis, it says when God made man, he said, "I made man in our image," and that's plural. So there. In when he says our image,
Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit,
which is plural,
the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
I also think the imputational aspect.
I'm sorry?
The imputational aspect of the belief. When you believe, there's that imputation that comes through to you in your soul. Okay?
Yeah.
And that's where Jesus Christ comes in.
Yeah.
He's the catalyst. He is the cable to you and saying, I'm going to impute these things from my Father.
Yeah.
And then he can recognize you.
Yeah. But it all starts, people, I'm trying to show you, everything is going to start with the being of God. Being of God, yes.
Armin, if you had backed up to just 16, I think you had got this distinction where Paul starts off giving the gospel.
Yes.
And he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the righteousness of God.
Yes.
It shows us the righteousness of God. And then from that point on, he's talking about the righteousness of God and our utter need for God's righteousness in our life. How we are so deficient even denying God.
Yeah.
And Christ is always there to fulfill that plan and give us God's righteousness. It's not a matter of hierarchy. It's one triune God, one triune thing. God's plan, the Son's work, the Spirit's power.
Yeah, it's not a priority. It's a function.
Yeah.
It's a function.
It's just function.
If I could just say it, in reality, the quarterback's no more important than the center, but they have different functions. So let me just point out that what we're dealing here with is the being of God. First thing that happens is, I believe, think about your own life. I don't mind. I believed in God. God. And I was afraid I wasn't going to be with God. And my mother said to me, believe in Jesus Christ, you'll be with God forever, you can't lose it. I believed it, I've never doubted her. My mama told me so. And that's that. So what we're dealing with is the being of God, and he set up a marvelous plan whereby we can have a relationship with him and have, as Phil pointed, have his righteousness. He imputes, gives to us his righteousness when we believe in Jesus Christ, and then he justifies us in Christ. There is, we're going to see all the blessings are in Christ. That's why I try to point out before I even did this, in Christ. But it's God. This is the great issue. And the problem in America today, in my opinion, is God. The absence of God. I don't know why somebody hasn't voted and really made an issue. Take that out of our money and God we trust. We don't trust God. We don't even want to teach him. We don't even want to admit he's around. Let's get rid of that slogan off of our money then. Because we don't believe in God. We're not allowed to believe in God. In public schools, so we're in trouble. And if you blank out God, the gross immorality occurs. What happens if a Christian blanks out Christ? Same kind of thing. Same kind of thing for you and me in Christ. That's why you'll have a list. And before Paul lists the fruit of the Holy Spirit, he lists the fruit of the flesh. About 7 or 8 different things that the flesh does. And then he lists the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the 9 things of the Holy Spirit. So what happens when we take God out? What happens when a Christian takes Christ out? They're still saved. Still saved forever. But darkness covers your whole life. Martha, does this help in understanding the difference between God and Christ and what we're doing? Good. Thank you. All right.
I got to ask some more questions.
Yes.
If an unbeliever doesn't know Christ, they don't know God.
That's right.
So I don't understand when you said it's not about Christ. Because, I mean, there's a whole Jewish religion that denies Christ and quote-unquote believes God, but they don't believe in the God we believe in because they don't believe in Christ.
That's fair. Okay. What's the difference?
No, I believe a lot of religions do that.
The problem is they believe in God. They don't believe in God's way to God. In fact, Jews today are still looking for the coming Messiah. They know He exists. They know there is a Jesus Christ. Not Jesus, but a Christ. A Messiah. Anointed one. And they're looking for Him to come. When He comes...
There's no spiritual benefit to knowing God. It's just a moral code if you believe in God and don't believe in Christ.
Okay.
So I think the thing I'm stuck on is you said it's not about Christ. It's about God.
Yes.
It absolutely has to be about Christ.
No. Not yet. Not yet. Because if I do not acknowledge God.
God the Father.
God the Father. I do not need Christ.
But if you don't acknowledge Christ, you don't know God.
But that's okay. Let's say a person let's say a person has never been taught about Christ.
Sure.
Yeah. Never been taught about it. He's not for him or against him. But he does know about God. And he believes that there is a God. How am I going to get to God? Give him the gospel.
You won't get to Christ until you know God. Until you understand there's God.
Yes.
Okay.
You got to know God.
So that's the point.
Yes. Yes, that's the point. God. And the way to God is Christ.
So you can know there's a divine creator. There is a God. You know that. But you cannot... know Him personally without going through Christ.
Without going through Christ. He set it up that way.
So if you never believe that there's even a divine creator, there's really no reason
to know Christ.
Because there's a Christ.
Anyway. Right.
Okay.
Job knew Him. Abraham knew Him.
Do what?
Job knew Him.
Job knew Him!
But he didn't know the Redeemer's name. He just knew there was a Redeemer.
He knew there was a Messiah coming. I know, I've been redeemed. And I will see my Redeemer. That's what he said. I will see my Redeemer. So he knew Him. He knew both God and He knew the Redeemer. Not by name, Jesus, but He knew Him as the one anointed by God to provide salvation. That's the beauty of studying the book of Job. Okay? Any other confusion? Question? Whatever? This is great. Yes, sir.
Not confusion. One way of looking at it is kind of like in business. You've got three people. Each one has equal amount of power, but each individual takes a particular, whether it's sales, whether it's operation of the business or whatever, and they go at it. That's kind of you want to look at it with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit type situation. And the end result of it is make money. The end result here is you need to know God.
That's the simple your understanding. But some want to understand it clearer than that.
Yeah.
So that's what we're dealing with. And how, I like what Chris was saying about the priorities and the procedure. But we have to do that with understanding, first of all, man has to know there's God. And then, after he knows that there's God and believes that there's a God, how can I have a relationship with him? How can I have fellowship with him? Let me tell you how. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about His Son. Let me tell you about the Savior, whatever word you want to use. Tell you about His love. Okay? All right. Remember, Jesus came to the planet Earth and died on the cross in the place of the human race to bring us to God the Father. That's why Christ came. He came to take us to the Father. This is what we're going to be studying in Ephesians. This is what we're going to learn about God. God Almighty, the incorruptible God, El Shaddai, God of our salvation, Father of our Savior. Know Him, and you will thirst to know His Son. If you know Him, you'll thirst to know His Son. You will hunger to have a relationship with Him. But if you deny His Son, you don't need His Father, even though you said you believed in Him. I present to you Christ. I don't believe that. Then you don't believe in the Father. You don't believe in what the Father's done. You rejected His authority and His way. The word grace, by grace through faith, is used 13 times, making sure that we understand the only way of retaining a relationship with God is by grace through faith, whether we're speaking of spirituality or salvation. It amazes me how many pastors can study the book of Ephesians and still demand works like confession or repentance while in the flesh ignoring grace altogether. If you desire a relationship with God, a fellowship with God, it must be on the basis of grace, not by works. To contend works for salvation or spirituality reveals a lack of understanding of knowing God. God is not going to accept my works. That's Him. I've got to know Him. Why is Jesus Christ the only way? Perfect question. Why Jesus Christ? Perfect question. I do that at nearly every one of my funerals now. I tell them, 40 years ago, I wouldn't have to do this. But why Jesus? Why do you Christians insist it's by Jesus Christ only? That's the only way to be saved. Why are you Christians so narrow-minded in that respect? Because He's the only one that God sent to earth to come to Him, through Him. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. It's about a relationship with God. Then the letter is written to believers is demonstrated by the fact that the word walk occurs some 7 times. The word walk refers to living each day of our lives in single life, married life, young or old. God cares much about how you and I live each day of our lives, how we walk in this world. Ephesians 4:1, therefore I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, not of Rome, but of the Lord, implore you. See? That means desperately encouraged to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called by God the Father. That's in chapter 1. We are to walk worthy of who we are in Christ. We're to walk in spiritual love. We're to walk as Christians of light, of the light, that's Jesus Christ. We are to be careful as to how we walk as wise men. We learn in Colossians 3 that we should keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. The importance of our living in light of heaven and not down here on earth is enforced in Ephesians. The epistle starts off with this orientation of every believer. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Who blessed you? God. How did He bless you? In Christ. But it starts with God. It all starts with God. And then we go to, if there's God, I've got to have a way to God. And that way to God He has provided is His Son. You will note the verse emphasizes God the Father, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We'll study that later. And He blessed us in Christ. By the way, the verse starts off the longest sentence in literature, covering verses 3 through 12. In one sentence, Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, gives a complete summary of the works of all three members of the Trinity. We'll answer some of these questions more and more as we get into our study. We are also reminded, and should never forget, that God raised up Jesus from the grave and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Therefore, we're to walk, live in the heavenly places where Christ is. So we live here on earth, but we are to walk according to what's going on in heaven. What do we talk about? Jesus is in heaven. But where is He? He's at the right hand of God. And Jesus even said, He's more important than I am. He's more valuable than I am. I go back to Him. I want to go to Him. See? And I hope that's what heaven is to every one of you. Not just that I'll be with Jesus, be with God. Have an eternal, intimate relationship with God. And then His human representative, Jesus. And all of this in the power of the Holy Spirit through all eternity. Dear called ones, remember our battle is not with those we see. in our marriages, in our families. In other words, your battle is not your husband, your battle is not your wife, your battle is not your children. See, in the local churches. But our struggle against forces of wickedness in the heavenlies, invisible but real. Our battle is invisible but real. The letter of Ephesians was written to born-again believers. It is not about eternal life, salvation, but spirituality. The life we are to live for Christ is not experiential. The letter concentrates on the functions of the Godhead in our lives. The first three chapters emphasizes all that God has done for those who believe in His Son Jesus Christ as Savior. Chapters 4 through 6 emphasizes the worthy walk of every believer. Note the beginning of chapter 4. Therefore, the result of all that God has done for us who believe in Christ through Christ, therefore, walk in a manner worthy of Him. But it starts with what God is, who God is, and what He's done. One of the reasons false doctrines, like replacement theology, find their way into Christian churches is because pastors do not study the Word of God as they should. For an example, here's the book of Ephesians. The word mystery occurs 6 times. Proper understanding of the mystery would prevent one from ever confusing the church with Israel. The mystery spoken of here in Ephesians is the mystery of the hidden, is hidden by God from the ages of the Gentiles and will be made known in the church. The mystery is about Jesus the Christ. That's the mystery. We noted it in 4 times in the book of Colossians. Here we learn that God will reveal the mystery to us in Christ. In fact, the mystery is the mystery of Christ. The mystery is Christ and His church, which, by the way, is the foundation of marriage between a man and a woman. Next Sunday, we will begin our study of the wonders of the Trinity in Ephesians 1. Please read the chapter over and over. Hopefully you read it. Take time to read it 3 times before next Sunday morning. And just have it in part of your soul. But what I'm trying to do here is get you to understand from Romans chapter 1, the moral condition in America is not about its decision about Christ. It's a decision about God. There is no God. We all evolved. It doesn't matter how you live. First of all, we have to say, yes, there is a God. And the only way to God is through His Son. So this is where false religion comes in. There is a God, and the way to God is how you live. No, that's not the way to God. It's not the way. But it would seem to be that way, because my rejection of Him causes immorality. See? But the way to Him is by grace through faith. Faith in His Son. But it's His plan. We've got to have a respect of who we're praying to. When you pray, I hope you pray to God the Father in the name, in the authority of the Son, in the power of God the Holy Spirit. All 3 members involved every time you and I pray. I don't care if it's thanking over burnt toast for breakfast. We pray with involvement all 3 members of the Godhead. Father, thank you for this food. In Christ's name, I pray. The power of the Spirit. All 3 are involved. All 3 have their place. And why does it step to the Father? Because He's the authority. He's the authority figure of the Godhead. And we have to know Him, understand Him, respect Him. Okay? Any questions? Let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you very much. We didn't finish too early, did we? Heavenly Father, we come to You as our Father. And You're our Father because You're the Father of our Savior. You're the Father of Jesus Christ. And we are in Christ. And because He is Your Son, and You're His Father, You're our Father. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your Word. We thank You for Your marvelous plan. I pray, Father, You give me the ability to teach these things clearly, simply, clearly. We understand who and what you are, and where you are in this whole plan, where your Son is, where your Spirit is, that Heavenly Father, we can live our life to glorify Christ and walk in a way worthy of where you have placed us in your Son. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.